Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together today, and we pray for this other church today in the First Baptist in Mooresville, that you would be with them and with their pastor and the people in the church as they try to process this whole situation. And we pray that you would just minister your grace and your peace through this time. Be with that young widow now and the child that they have, and we pray that you would minister to their needs and bring your comfort and strength to that family and to the church. We pray that you would lead and guide in our opportunities of worship today and study of your word. We pray that you might lead and guide us as we think through and talk about what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 4. Last week we spent a lot of time just kind of on the process of thinking this through. But you've got the sheet that's got some suggested questions. Part of what I do in Bible study is ask myself all kinds of questions. Now, as we go along, it's going to revert back to more just teaching. I'm not going to kind of wade through all these questions every single time. That's mostly for you to do, but it'll be obvious as we go along that that's kind of what we're doing, is asking ourselves those questions. It takes time. In case you didn't figure that out last week, it takes time to study. So oftentimes, you know, especially if the passages are familiar, we read right over the top of them. We just keep reading on, right on going. And we think, well, I know that. And we might know it. But it doesn't really sink in until you start asking yourself questions. So we're looking at basically a survey of the life of Christ, but especially his teaching. Not so much what he did. We'll kind of just fast forward through some of that. Not because it's not important, but just because we can only do so much. And so right now we're looking at what Jesus is teaching us as he's facing this temptation. Now, we asked a bunch of questions last week. Who's in the story? Who? Jesus? The angels at the end? Got to talk loud. I can't hear them. The Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit's role in this? He led him out to the wilderness to be tempted. So that implies purpose, doesn't it? He led him out into the wilderness to be tempted. The angels ministered to him at the end. And then you have Satan providing the temptation. So the first temptation was in verse 4, or verse 3. And he says, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And we talked a little bit about that last week. One of the things I didn't point out that we should always watch for in our Bible study is for phrases. And on your sheet here, somewhere, I've got a thing about phrases. Oh, right under observation, right in here. It says, note any phrases you recognize as common biblical expressions. So watch for things like Son of Man, Kingdom of God, things like that. And I noticed this morning as I was rethinking this, you've got in verse 3 when Satan is tempting him, he says, if you are the Son of God. So there's that phrase, that expression. You're going to see that throughout the life of Christ. He's referred to as the Son of God. Sometimes he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And we kind of just stay alert to those phrases as you go along. Sometimes you'll see about the kingdom of God. Sometimes you'll read about the kingdom of heaven. So we're looking for those phrases, too, as we go along, because it helps us to understand what these things mean as we go. And Jesus' answer was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we looked up the Old Testament passage where that came from. And what was the situation where that verse came from? Pardon? It was related to the manna. Yeah, the people had been given the manna, and they were complaining about that. And God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, now the manna wasn't the word of God. The manna was manna. It was stuff. It was physical. But God had promised that he would take care of their needs, and the people needed to trust that promise that came from the mouth of God. Now, one of the other things you do in Bible study is you look for other parallel passages. So I was trying to think this morning, and even if you don't know the reference, can you think of any other passages that tie the word with food of some sort? The word of God and food. How about as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word? So there you have a food related to the word. Okay, any others? All right, that was Jeremiah. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And so when you're doing a Bible study, sometimes if you didn't know that verse, it wouldn't just come to you by going, So is there any way that you might be able to stumble on that verse if you didn't know that it was there? How would you, if you decided, oh, the word and food, that's kind of an interesting study. Maybe I'll take a few days and just think about that. But you can't read the Bible in a few days and find that verse. So how would you come upon the verse she mentioned? Yeah.
Maybe go in the back of your Bible and look it up, or go online.
Sure, go online, go look in a concordance. You can look up the word in a big concordance. The one in your back of your Bible won't have all the references. But if you go to a big concordance, there might be four pages with the word word, because the word word is used a lot in the Bible.
I have a Bible program on the computer where I can get in there and look up words.
And that's very helpful in the day we lived. If you actually did it with a concordance in the old days, you'd have to kind of skim down through there and look for word and eat and word and food and word. And that's a pretty... Even though that simplifies it, rather than reading the whole scripture and looking for the word and food at the same time, that's still a tedious process. But now there are Bible programs where you can type the word, you can type words in, and it doesn't have to be in order or anything. You just say, it'll give me all the verses where the word and the word food is in the same verse. And some of them may mean nothing. Jesus said this word while they ate supper. And that doesn't necessarily mean anything to you other than just an event. But you would probably stumble upon that verse that Ruth mentioned. Any others that you might think about where the word and food is connected?
Salt.
Pardon?
Salt and earth.
Is the word involved in that? You're the salt of the earth. So he's tying our Christian living and our testimony with... Well, we already talked about the one about milk. Wasn't there another one related to about milk? And then isn't there something else compared to that? Yeah?
Well, not about food, but like as a deer pants for the water somewhere.
Panteth for the...
Not food, but...
Okay, so, but yeah. But see, that brings it up and you think, oh... You start. You have to think. You have to think and meditate. And you say, boy, if I did this for this one verse, it's going to take me like years to go through the whole Bible study, you know. And that's true. That's the way it is. It takes a long time. But I was thinking about milk of the word, and then there's meat. I desire to feed you with meat, but you just had to live on the milk of the word, so you've got that comparison. Another one I thought of was Job. Said, let me see if I wrote it down. I just wrote the reference down. Let me see if I can remember. Ruth, you, the one you gave me was thy words were found and I did eat them. Job said, I esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Yep.
Yeah, honey, and I think honey in Psalm 119.
What does it say?
It says, more be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also. Speaking about the law.
About the law.
Yeah.
Sweeter than honey. Okay. So you see, that could be a real interesting study, couldn't it? Go through all the scripture using a concordance or a computer program or whatever, and bring together all of the allusions, not illusions. An illusion is with an I is what?
Trickery.
Allusion. What's an allusion? A-L-L-U-S-I-O-N. Refers to it. It's a picture of it. So all of the allusions to the word. And so you've got Jesus saying, in answer to the Satan's temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Okay, what are some questions we can ask? Who? Let's go through real quick now. We can't spend all day on this. Who? Satan and Jesus in the story. I would like to ask the question, how? We could say what first. Okay, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. How? And the answer to the question is? We don't know. But that was a question I had. Did they walk there? Or was it instantaneous? We don't know the answer, but I'm just trying to picture. Did they walk along the road from wherever they were in the wilderness and walk? And Satan said, here we are in the city, now let's start climbing. You know, so Jesus and Satan are climbing up this temple, or did they have stairways, or what did they do? We don't know the answer to the question, but I thought it was an interesting thing to think about. I kind of suspect it was like instantaneous. But if it was instantaneous, can Satan do that?
Power over the earth.
Yeah. So, and did Jesus go willingly, or did Satan drag him there? I mean, I don't know. Okay. He took him. He went. Could Jesus have gone if he wasn't willing? No, he could not have. All right, so Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, that's interesting. Yes?
Why does, not only here, but before he says, if you are the Son of God?
Satan is saying that.
Why is he questioning you as to who he is?
He knows who he is.
Why is he saying if?
It's a good question. That's what we're supposed to do, is ask ourselves questions. Why did he say if? Every word's important. Have you ever known anybody that says, any situation where people say if, when they know? I worked in high school all these years, and I remember situations where, if you're so tough,
yeah.
It's a challenge. If you're so smart, it can be a doubting thing, or it could just be a challenge, or it could be, actually, the Greek word for if, which you wouldn't necessarily know this just from your Bible study, but the Greek word for if is the same word as since. And it's the translator that has to try to figure it out, whether it's if is better or since is better. The Greeks had no difference between the two words at all. And so you had to figure out from the conversation. So we still know, that still doesn't tell us whether it's since or not. But I think even if can work, because just like the situation I just said, if you're so strong, you know, let's go outside and prove it. You know?
Yeah. It looks to me like Satan's trying to put Christ in his position where he wants him to be. He's saying, if you are, will you do what I want you to do and prove it to me exactly who you are, because I'm saying if. If I get you to prove that, then I get you to do something else and go step, step, step.
Yeah, he's being answerable to Satan, and isn't he, if he agrees to that, Lupe?
Well, I was going towards, you know, the fact that Christ is perfect God, and he's also a man, and so maybe he's appealing to the man side of him by casting doubt,
Yeah, was this a real temptation for Christ? There's another question for you. I mean, what is a temptation? Obviously, he can't sin, but is it a temptation, or is he just invulnerable to it? I mean, we've got to be careful of our words. We're trying to get at another place in Scripture. It says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that's supposed to be an encouragement, because we have a faithful high priest now who understands what it's like. So this had to have been a real temptation that he was. If it was like nothing, you know, if it was nothing to you, if you, like Pastor often says, you know, he doesn't like vegetables. There's no temptation to say, here's another big plate of broccoli. For a pastor, that's not a temptation at all. But you say, here's another chocolate cake, then all of a sudden you have to start thinking, okay, have I had too much today already, and what's the calorie count and all that? So you start facing a temptation. So this had to be some kind of a temptation to be real. Otherwise, what's the point? Well, yeah, and Satan meant it as a temptation, but if it wasn't really a temptation from Christ's side of it, then he wouldn't really understand what we're going through. He had to actually have that temptation of
the thought of going through his mind, hey, you know, he has no idea.
Yeah, and I don't know how far you know, because there's a temptation. There's nothing sinful about a temptation. But it starts turning to sin very quickly. There's a line there where in our minds we've already sinned before we actually walk through it. So we have to be careful not to ascribe to Christ crossing that line. But still, it has to be a real temptation. Yeah.
Right. The Holy Spirit led Jesus up here.
Right. To be tempted.
Is Jesus, in this point, more the Son of Man or the...
Trick question.
Okay.
More what?
Is he more acting as man, as a born man in this instance? Why else would the Holy Spirit have to or be in part of leading him up? Could Jesus, the Son of God, go up by himself and be in charge of this thing? Or was he more acting as somebody that is vulnerable, like we are, to do this?
Yeah, I think vulnerable is a... You got to be careful of that word, probably. But, of course, there is some vulnerability there. He was vulnerable when he went on the cross.
When he died on the cross.
Right. See, yeah, I'm just saying you got to... Yeah.
Yes, sir.
There's some fine lines we're trying to walk in.
In Genesis, we have Abraham. God did tempt Abraham.
Yes.
And then we have over in James where it says, God tempteth no man.
Right. All right. It's tricky.
Rich? I think the devil is tempting to the physical body of the Lord, not the spiritual.
Right. But he uses the spiritual answer to get...
Right.
Right.
It's the body that...
Right.
The body side.
Right. And it had to be real. That's why that should be a comforting thing to us. When you're tempted... Jesus was also tempted. And if you think of him so divine, be careful here. If you think of him so invulnerable, so immune, that the temptation was just a bounce off and it didn't really mean anything to him, then he can't understand you. Rich?
I think we have to look at this passage with a very prevalent thought, I think, of Satan's nature. From the beginning, it's the reason he got kicked out of heaven.
Right.
Was because in his mind, he was just as powerful or more powerful than God. And that's, you know, so he comes from that perspective all the time.
He's trying to get Jesus to do the same thing, basically.
Right.
So I think it's interesting, too, that he says, if you're the Son of God... throw yourself down, for it is written. You see, the first time he didn't say anything about written. Now Satan's going to throw the verses back at Jesus, which I think is kind of an interesting tactic. In verse 6, he says, for it is written, he, God, shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So in other words, Satan is saying, well, you know, you like to bring up scripture a lot, so here's a scripture verse for you. The Bible promises you that if you fall like this, then the angels of God are going to rescue you and you're not going to dash your foot against a stone, so you'll be okay. That's what the Bible promises you that. And that's a quote. He quoted right from Scripture. So number one, we learn from that Satan knows his Bible. And just because somebody quotes their Bible or Satan quotes the Bible doesn't mean there's a good motive behind it. So you got to be careful of people quoting Bibles, okay? And therefore, you should be like those in Berea that were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So you got Satan quoting scripture, and then Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I was thinking about that question, and one of the main questions we should ask ourselves, it begins with the word what, is not only what did he say, but what did he mean? When he says, when Jesus quoted that verse, what was he trying to tell Satan? And what message was he, is he trying to teach us? And at first, I thought it was this way. I thought Jesus was saying, Satan, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. You're trying to tempt me. That's a no-no. Don't do that. But I've come to think that maybe that's not what he was saying. I think he's quoting it for himself, because Jesus is quoting it for himself, saying, I am under the commandment that I should not put God to the test. Yes, God did say that if I fall, he will lift me up and send angels to lift me up, but I'm not supposed to test that purposefully. So don't test. The Bible tells me, if Jesus is talking, the Bible's telling me I'm under this commandment not to put the Lord God to a test. Therefore, I will not jump down from here just to prove, so that God could prove himself right. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but that's kind of what I'm thinking. Because the first one Jesus quoted, when he said, man should not live by bread alone, he was quoting for himself. Also, he wasn't telling Satan he shouldn't live by bread alone. He was saying out loud that he, Jesus, shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's why he wasn't going to change the stones into food for himself. So what's the lesson for us? Are we sometimes under the temptation to take a promise of God and test it in an unspiritual way? And what might be an example of that? God promises to do something, but we...
Yes.
You got any ideas?
Yeah.
What?
I think back when we were younger, we used to test the theory about wine. If they could drink wine at their party, why can't we at ours?
Okay. So... is there a promise of God associated with that? It's a good point. I'm looking for something where God promises he's going to do something, and so we say it isn't just a natural happening. What Jesus is saying is, I know if I was up there and I fell off, you know, God promises to hold me up, but he doesn't expect me to go up there and throw myself off to test God's promise. Bill? You still have to do your part. Yeah. God says, I will supply all your needs. Okay, I'm going to quit work. God promised me a certain level of watch, care, and safety. All right, so I'm going to drive 100 miles an hour. God's promised me a long life for being faithful. So I'm going to smoke 6 packs a day and get drunk every night. Be an alcoholic, because God said he'd watch over me and take care of me. Pardon? Well, yeah, and that's what Jesus is saying. Don't tempt God with don't tempt his promises. Yeah.
Something along that, living a lifestyle. Knowing everything it says in the Bible, you know, once you are baptized and believe in your heart. As you become a Christian, you become born again. That doesn't mean that you can live a lifestyle.
Right. I'm born again. God promised me salvation. Therefore, yeah, we call it presumption. You know? I believe in eternal security. I was saved when I was 5, so I don't have to obey any commandments now. I'm good to go. You know? Does that mean the promise of God is not true? No. But I don't know that he promises you that you can say a prayer when you're 5 and live any way you want to and still end up in heaven. I'm not sure that that's the whole message of the Bible. So you got to be careful how you dissect that, but it's you can't presume on God.
God is not a respecter of man.
God is not a respecter of men, right? What?
I say you can be more forceful than that. You say you don't think that's the message of the Bible. It's definitely not the message.
You caught me in my what's that word? Being a little bit wishy-washy there. All right, so I think that's what he's saying. Don't tempt the Lord your God. I don't think he's telling Satan not to tempt him. I think he's saying I should not tempt God by trying to presume on God's promise and just jump off buildings. Okay? Again, verse 8. The devil took him. There we go again. He took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So again, we can ask lots of questions. Which mountain was it? Could he see the United States from there? I don't know. But he says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The book of Luke, which is a parallel passage to this, has the same story. And it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in an instant or in a second. It adds that little phrase on there. So Satan is showing him this. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan gave up quoting scripture now. One try at that. And he wasn't going to do that anymore. So he says, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And so then Jesus said unto him, away with you, or get behind me, Satan. For it is written, he's quoting scripture again, and every single time Jesus quotes scripture. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Okay? One of the things you want to do when you study scripture is figure out what things mean, what words mean. Do you know what the word worship means? Because if we're supposed to worship only the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve, give praise to? Okay. What are some other... Yeah, let's throw around some words here that get at the meaning of worship. Exalt. Okay. Can you come to our worship service and not worship? Okay, so do what? Exalt.
Adore.
Praise, honor.
Obey.
Any others?
Reverence.
Okay. Good one. It's funny, the Greek word means kiss toward. So Jesus said, it's an idiom. You know, we've got things in our language, I can't think of any right off the top, but if a foreigner heard us say that, you know, it doesn't make any sense. But, you know, when Satan, if you read it, you know, exactly literally, he says, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and kiss toward me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall kiss toward the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's the way they heard it with their ears. But they obviously, it was an idiom, so they weren't picturing literally kissing toward. But what you see what that kind of implies? That's your kind of your object of adoration, your object of bowing, obeisance, or whatever that word is, where you direct your affection toward God and him only shall you serve. Does your Bible tell you where this verse came from? That Jesus quoted? Deuteronomy what? Can you get that, Rich, and read it to us? Deuteronomy 6:13. And some margins have another verse too. Good morning. Deuteronomy 10:20 also, yeah. So what does 6:13 say?
Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and then shalt swear by his name.
Okay, say that again.
Fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name.
So the Israelites in Deuteronomy, okay, before they went into the promised land, what does 10:20 say?
Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name.
Okay, so fear, serve, unto him shall you cleave, and swear by his name. Now, I have a question. That doesn't sound like the same verse Jesus quoted. So, does it say what he quoted?
You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempt the demons.
Don't tempt the Lord thy God. That was one of the other verses he used earlier on in this encounter with Satan. Pardon?
What does the word swear mean?
Take an oath. Could it be that Jesus was paraphrasing? Is he allowed to do that? Yeah. Who put the reference in the margin?
Man did.
So if you look up in a concordance and find somebody decided that Deuteronomy 6:13 was the verse. It obviously doesn't say exactly the same thing. But if you look up in a concordance, you won't find any verse in Scripture that's the same thing.
You have to look up Josephus.
That was the problem. That's why they chose those two verses. All right. So is there any questions you want the answer to here? I think Jesus is giving him the gist of what that said in the Old Testament. It's not a quote exactly. The author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit, which is one of the persons of the Trinity. Jesus is another person of the Trinity. So he can say anything he wants, and it's still Scripture. Unlike you and me, we can't just kind of say, here's what the Bible says. And I do it sometimes when we're trying to teach, but you guys can look up the verse and see if I'm right or not in my paraphrase of it. But you don't have that luxury here. You can't look it up and find out the exact verse that Jesus was talking about. But we've had several of the words when you guys were telling me what worship means. Somebody used the word reverence. When we studied about the fear of the Lord a few weeks ago, the fear of the Lord implies reverential awe of. Okay, and those verses in Deuteronomy talk about the fear of the Lord. So I think what's going on here is when he talks about worshiping the Lord your God and serving him, fear of the Lord is kind of worship. It's an awe and a reverence toward God, a willingness to follow, be obedient to God, and focus on him as the object of our affection and our desire and all that. Joyce, were you going to say
something?
Right, don't have any, set up no other gods, don't have any other gods before me. So he's getting at that point too, isn't he? Yeah.
They didn't use that as a prophet.
Yeah, that seems kind of funny. I would have thought they would point to that. That's right. Good point. But you see, back to the Bible study aspect. You see, this is what you can do all alone. Is with the Word of God, a good concordance, computer program if you're into that, and Scripture, and you could see how a couple hours could go by while you're just following these trails. That's important to do because it results in meditation on Scripture. Whereas if all you do is get out your chart that says, okay, this is October 9th, I'm supposed to read one chapter from Ezekiel and one chapter from John and one chapter over here. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're probably not going to get into this kind of stuff because you're probably looking at your clock and saying, I've got to leave for work and I've got six more verses. I've got a quick read here. So that we can put a check mark by that spot, and then we somehow feel better about ourselves that we're keeping up to date on our reading. And again, there's nothing wrong with that because it's good to read Scripture and just kind of get the overview and kind of just move through it. But it's also good to take the Word of God and soak it in, follow the leads, memorize some verses, start a little list. I should memorize this verse. I should memorize that verse. And write them down. And you say, my memory's poor. Okay, well, memorize one every 3 months and work on it for 3 months straight. After many, many years, you'll have a whole pile of verses, even if it's only four verses a year that you're memorizing. It's worth doing. to soak in that scripture. Now, after the Jesus was done here, he told Satan, get behind him. And what happened next? Devil left him. Luke says, until a more opportune time. He wasn't done. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now, in the harmony of the Gospels, right after this event, you have, in Matthew, you have, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And in that little gap, you've got the first four chapters of John. Okay? Because in that process of going to Galilee, he met the woman at the well in John 4. Prior to that, he talked to Nicodemus in John 3. Prior to that, he had the turning the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. So you've got those events all happening before you go on to the next couple of verses in Matthew 4. So that's where we're going to go next week. We're not going to spend much any time really on the miracle of the water turned to wine. We're going to take the last part of chapter 2. I can't remember what verse it is of John. But we're going to spend most of the time in Jesus' visit with Nicodemus. Because we're talking about what did Jesus teach. Most of you know that passage very well. Some of us know it too well, and so it's hard to think about what he's actually saying. That's very early in the ministry. Okay? Nicodemus wants to know about these things, and Jesus starts talking to him about the new birth, and we take everything we know about the new birth and we bring it into that story. There's nothing wrong with that except that Nicodemus didn't know all of that. So try to read it and think about it and ask your questions to yourself as if you were Nicodemus and you didn't know all the other stuff. Why is Jesus just telling him this much? What is he trying to do here? When he's talking to Nicodemus, is he trying to make him think? Is he trying to lead him to himself? Is he trying to give him salvation? What's he trying to do? And we'll talk about that next week. So take some time, if you can work out this week, to take some time, the end of chapter 2, into chapter 3. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us and providing us a good day for us to have the opportunity to come away from our normal routine and worship together. And we pray that you might be honored and lifted up through all the activities of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon. Thank you.